the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the hands that are feeble. Make firm the knees that are weak. Say to those whose hearts are frightened, be strong, fear not. Here is your God. He comes with vindication, with divine recompense. He comes to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, the ears of the deaf be cleared. Then will the lame leap like a stag. Then the tongue of the mute will sing. Those whom the Lord has ransomed will return and enter Zion singing. Crowned with everlasting joy, they will meet with joy and gladness. Sorrow and mourning will flee. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Lord, come and save us. Lord, come and save us. The Lord God keeps faith forever, secures justice for the oppressed, gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets captives free. To the blind, the Lord raises up those that were bowed down. The Lord loves the just, the Lord protects strangers. Lord, come and save us. The fatherless and the widow he sustains, but the way of the wicked he thwarts. The Lord shall reign forever, your God, O Zion, through all generations. Lord, come and save us.
A reading from the letter of St. James. Be patient, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient with it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You too must be patient. Make your hearts firm, because the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not complain, brothers and sisters, about one another, that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing before the gates. Take as an example of hardship and patience, brothers and sisters, the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
When John the Baptist heard in prison of the works of the Christ, he sent his disciples to Jesus with this question: Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? Jesus said to them in reply, Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind regain their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the good news proclaimed to them. And blessed is the one who takes no offense at me. As they were going off, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out to the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? Then what did you go out to see? Someone dressed in fine clothing? Those who wear fine clothing are in royal palaces. Then why did you go out? To see a prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, Behold, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way before you. Amen, I say to you, among those born of women, there has been none greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you.
Did you hear the concluding words of the gospel that said, You are greater than John the Baptist? How about that? Now, for the record, it doesn't mean you're better than John the Baptist. It just means that you are participating in a covenant now that he did not participate in then. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You're a son or daughter of God. You've experienced baptism and confirmation. And that means that you have a better deal, a greater access to grace, to whom much is given. What's the next line? To whom much is given, much will be expected. You're greater than John the Baptist. You've been given more than he had. And it's in recognition of all that we've been given that we celebrate the charge of this Sunday, which is to rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. That was our antiphon as we began. That's the words that the church gives us to begin this liturgy. That's why we wear a different color today, because both in Advent and Lent, there's this third or fourth week where we have this call in the midst of, in some ways, a call to repentance, to prepare. We have this call to rejoice. Joy is all over our readings today. I saw a girl at Vista Maria. I actually saw a couple this week. I go there a lot. Maybe I'm becoming the unofficial confessor for Vista Maria. Everybody know what Vista Maria is? It's a local a local center for used to be run by nuns. The nuns don't do a whole lot there right now. But it's a place for girls, and it's for, what, high achievers, A students, and varsity athletes, right? No, it's for people who the courts have assigned there because they've gotten in trouble with the law, they've been abused, or they have handicaps. It's a place where there can be a great deal of hope, but there's a place where there's an awful lot of turmoil in the lives of the girls that went there. If there wasn't turmoil, they wouldn't be there. And I was talking to one girl who wanted to talk to a priest. We didn't go to confession. She wasn't quite ready for that yet. But I'll just call her Susan. Her mother, when she was young, had been declared unfit to raise children. Her father had left her and gone to Florida. And her grandparents, who had taken her and her three siblings in, had just recently given her back to the court as a ward of the court because they weren't going to take care of her anymore. And she hadn't been at Vista Maria that long, and she thought everybody there was persecuting her. How would you like that? Who in this girl's life wanted her? Made me thank God for parents whose love I never doubted. I might have argued night and day with my dad for years, but I never doubted his love. She didn't want to be there, and she was really unhappy. So what do you say to somebody like that? My main goal, and I tried as hard as I could in the grace of God to tell her that even in her circumstances, there was hope. Things could get better. But the basis that she had for hope was not in people, although people are supposed to help us image God. But in God, there's hope. Even in the midst of circumstances that had chewed her up and spit her out, which, by the way, she hadn't responded to very well. But there's hope. Even in the darkness, there's hope in God. And because there's hope, always, we can hear the words of the antiphon in this Sunday telling us to rejoice. It says, rejoice, rejoice always. And that passage of Philippians continues. We sang it right at the beginning. Rejoice, rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. When you think about this call of the scriptures, and especially this Sunday, to rejoice, what do you think that means? What images come to your mind? What do you think it feels like to rejoice? Well, if it's something Susan's supposed to do, it's certainly not having anything to do with feeling happy. It's much more reliable and sustainable than a feeling. I've been very sick in the hospital a number of times. This wasn't the most recent time when I was here, but shortly before I was to be ordained a deacon, I had emergency surgery. That was the second time, first of two times, and it turned out just to be an appendicitis, but they opened me up. It was exploratory surgery, and recovery was slow, and I ended up getting pneumonia. Hospitals are great for that kind of stuff. And it slowed everything down. I had, I think, that day, that time, 11 or 12 days, my own personal hell, which is an NG tube which goes through your nose into your stomach. And for me, the real torment is you can not have any liquids. I do think that they do give you one half of an ice cube every eon and a half, or so it seemed. And maybe everyone has suffered more than that. I just hate it. The thirst goes on for days and days. I dream of water. My throat is parched. I'm miserable. And recovering from surgery and in pain and trying to walk and exercise and not sleeping very well. And my brother comes and he brings me the Eucharist. It wasn't the first time in the hospital that I'd received it, and I could only take a part of it. How many times did I receive the Eucharist in my life? I mean, I was in the seminary for the last 5 years. And I took the Eucharist, and I just began to weep. It wasn't gentle tears, it was racking sobs. And I was just overcome with the presence of God. I was overcome with His grace. I was saturated with His love. I just could not believe God's goodness to me. Shown, of course, in the Eucharist, but in all the events of my life, I might not have been in circumstances I would have chosen at that time. I didn't know if I was going to make my ordination. I didn't know how long I was going to be there. I did make my ordination, barely. But even in the midst of that, I was so aware that I had so much in which to rejoice in the presence of God, in His goodness. And it wasn't just a thought in my mind, it overwhelmed me. That response was out of character. I can't remember having something like that since. But the scriptures talk about rejoicing always. We're not being told we should expect or even want to feel happy all the time. It has nothing to do with that. Not about how we feel. It's about what we believe. It's something we're told to do all the time when you're healthy or sick, when things are going well or when they seem out of control, when you want to dance or when you want to cry. Rejoice, rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. We can do this because we've got a better covenant than John. Because we're temples of the Holy Spirit, because we're sons and daughters of God. This call to rejoice is essentially connected to Advent, where we're called to prepare because we have so much to look forward to, called to wait because we don't have it yet. We're called to hope because of the astonishing promises given to us. We rejoice in the care of the one we're in. We rejoice in His promises to set all things right. We rejoice in the confidence He'll give us all that we need. We rejoice that someday soon we'll be delivered from this valley of tears and come into the full inheritance of the sons and daughters of God, and the veil will be lifted. We will see God face to face, and there'll be no more crying, no more sadness, no more pain. And that will be the time when we really will feel like dancing and singing all the time. That is what God wants to do in you. Do you want God to do this in you, to give you this kind of joy, so that you can do this kind of rejoicing always. The readings today give us good advice to get there. It says, be patient. The farmer doesn't go out, put seed in the ground, and snap his fingers. How about corn now? You gotta wait. There's a time for everything. Be patient, he says, three times. Don't complain. What would your life be like if there wasn't any complaining from you or anybody else around you? Complaining doesn't do any good. Hurts us more than changes anything. Sours our attitude, takes our joy away. I can remember one retreat that I took. It was a number of years ago. I love to go on a retreat. I was with a priest at a Trappist monastery. It was out in the cornfields of Iowa, which really, believe me, is in the middle of nowhere. And I'd been there a number of times before, and I was looking forward to this. I like to take extra time to pray and read and walk outside. It's a great place to wander. And I was really sick. It was a cold time. I had a high fever. I was sweating like crazy. I had a sore throat, could hardly eat. And it lasted the whole retreat. There wasn't the opportunity that I was looking for. And if there's ever a place that's hard to feel that way in, it's in a Trappist monastery. My room had a small, thin mattress bed, was narrow and short and thin, was a desk with a hard chair, and I believe there was a chair with a minimum amount of upholstery. I couldn't find a place to get comfortable. There was no radio, there was no TV, I didn't have an iPhone, you know, there was just like isolation. And I had a temperature that was high, and I was shivering like crazy. I couldn't pray, couldn't get up with the monks, didn't hardly go to Mass, all things I would take as givens. But there was one thing I could do. I said, Lord, I'm either through my own weakness or the weakness of my body, I couldn't pray a lot, which was what I thought I was there for. But I said, Lord, there is one thing I can do. And you give me the strength and I'll do it. I won't complain. I won't say I feel rotten. I won't complain that that's not why I came here. I won't complain that I don't understand what you're doing. I'm gonna be here and I'm gonna try and be here and rejoice. And if at least I'm not gonna complain. Oh boy, that was hard. It's also one of the best retreats I had. Cleared the mind. I just said no to a whole bunch of the negative stuff, which allowed me to say yes to so much that was true. Be patient. Don't complain. Rejoice always. You can do this. You can do this. But you have to work at it. You have to prepare now. You have to not give up. You have to wait on his grace. You have to cry out for a deeper hope in things that will never change. Rejoice, rejoice always. Again, I say, rejoice.